Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want you to go to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and then I want to read it. And here's what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk to you very simple Bible study. And the chapter we're dealing with about simplifying our lives. Man, this is so simple, so vanilla, that I feel guilty teaching it. But it really touched my soul in my office studying for it. Moving from being overwhelmed to in control in your finances. How many of you would like to know five simple principles to master your money for the glory of God and take stress away from your financial pressures? Can I see your heads? Very simple. Luke chapter 19, it's the only place in the Bible you can find the word story of Zacchaeus. Everybody knows him as a wee little man, if you remember Sunday school. But we're going to look at it in a different, and I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to ask you a question that I hope stumps you, because it stumped me. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered into Jericho. Now stop. We found the city of Jericho. We found the walls, and they were just exactly the way the Bible said they were. They were burnt, and they were in the position that the Bible said they would be if they were ever found again. Archaeologists have dug up the city of Jericho, and we know for a fact we found this city. This is a real place. It's not a metaphor. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And it says he was rich. How many of you like to be rich and godly? Can I say amen? And he was trying to see who Jesus was. But he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. And so running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree, which is kind of like an Egyptian fig tree. He climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And since he was about to pass that way, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come on down here, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. "I cannot believe this Son of God, that claims to be the Son of God, this man named Jesus, has gone to the house of this sinful, very rich man." And so they complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man because he cheats people in their taxes. And he did cheat people in their taxes. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give you half of my possessions to the poor." And Lord, which is interesting because it's Adonai with an exclamation mark. "And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay it back four times as much." Now I want you to watch this carefully, because in the Greek it actually reads this way. "I'm already giving away half of what I earn to the poor. And those things that I know that I've extorted, I'm already beginning to pay back. Today," Jesus says, "salvation has come to this house." And Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Someone say amen. Now, there's few things in life, and I want you just to enjoy yourself, sit back and relax. There's few things in life that will stress you out any more than your finances. Can I get an amen? And so, I don't know about you, but there's been days in my early life when I dreaded to hear the phone ring. Anyone ever been there? How many of you remember when you're young, you used to love to go to the mailbox? And now that you're old, how many of you hate to go to the mailbox? All right. You got my point. So why should we talk about money and simplifying our life? The story about Zacchaeus is extremely interesting to me because it deals with a man who has a fractured relationship with money. He's cheating people. He's extorting people. He's robbing people. Now, you need to know that when the Bible says Jesus took a whip to the temple because they were selling things there, he didn't take the whip in the temple because they were selling things there. He took a whip in the temple because they were cheating people as they sold things there. Because the truth is, you had to go buy your turtle dove somewhere. The problem is that Caiaphas was in on the money from where they were selling turtle doves and lambs to go in and offer the sacrifices, so he was double dipping. The problem is that when someone would sell someone a turtle dove, they would put their thumb on the scales, and instead of giving them a denarius or whatever they sold, they would owe them 2 denarios, or they would owe them twice as much, because the people in the church were putting their fingers on the scale, skimming the money, and cheating the people of God. Now, go over to a tax collector. Everyone 2,000 years ago hated tax collectors too. Someone say amen. IRS wasn't their favorite people. But when I read this, I saw something completely new. The first thing I asked was, this is really a story about a guy who has a fractured relationship with money. Which led me to ask this question. Doesn't it make you wonder what would drive a wealthy man to act like such a fool? What would make a wealthy man to act like such a fool? What do you mean, act like such a fool? How many of you remember the story of the rich young man, or not the rich young man, the father and the prodigal son? Let me see your hands. Well, what did the father do when he saw the prodigal son returning home? He ran. But the Bible says that the Jewish man ran. The problem with that is, in Judaism, if you were ever to lift up your skirt and begin to run, it was considered to be the height of indignity. You were so undignified if you lifted up your tunic or you ran. You were an undignified person and you were scorned. So the father sees the prodigal son and he runs. It was undignified to run like that in Judaism. Now take that story and put it over with Zacchaeus, who's rich, dignified, and politically powerful. And he turns around, and what's he do? He's so interested in seeing Jesus, he gets up in a tree. He lifts up his tunic. He climbs a tree in public. We wouldn't think anything about that today. You go to Disney World, you watch the parade, people put kids on top of their shoulders, they get up on top of poles, no one thinks that's undignified. 2,000 years ago, they would have looked at Zacchaeus and go, "Oh, can't you find some dignified friends? You're embarrassing all of us. Get down." But he didn't care what people thought about him. He actually undignified himself to find Jesus, just like the father undignified himself to find the lost prodigal. He became undignified, just like the woman with the issue of blood that pushed through the crowd, knowing that if she had been found, she'd been killed immediately because she had an issue of blood, and she not only was outside the temple or near the temple, she was outside in public, and she touched someone, they would be unclean, and they would have stoned her. But she risked being undignified anyway. You got the father risk being undignified when he sees his prodigal son coming home. He becomes undignified. And then you have Zacchaeus, who becomes undignified because he's rich and he's powerful. And then all of a sudden, God's got a hold of his heart and he can't wait to learn more about him. But my question is, why would a rich man become so undignified? And why would a rich man actually that was so wealthy go to so many extremes in Judaism to see Jesus? He didn't know he's going to get to meet Jesus. He just became undignified. You remember when David was taking the ark back to Jerusalem and began to dance? What did his wife say? Michael said, "You're embarrassing me with your undignified dance." There's something to be said about being undignified to the point you love Jesus and you don't care what anybody thinks about you. where you get undignified in your worship. You don't care what anyone thinks about you. I know when you get desperate with God, you get to this place, you don't care whether people see you weep at an altar. You don't care whether people make fun of you. You don't care whether people judge you. You got to get a hold of God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been to that place? And so Zacchaeus is at this place, obviously, because he's becoming undignified like the woman with the issue of blood. He's becoming undignified like the father going after the prodigal son. He's becoming undignified, and he's going after Jesus. And he doesn't care what anyone else thinks about his indignity. So what's interesting is that he sacrificed his dignity for what reason? He sacrificed his indignity because he was a wealthy man and he was fractured with his wealth. There is nothing wrong with wealth. Get that in your book. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. But there's something wrong when wealth owns you. Someone say amen. And so what happens here is you find out, and I kind of imagine, that if money no longer had the power to tie you in knots and leave you overwhelmed, what would life be like? Wouldn't it be simpler if money did not control you, but you controlled your money? If you got like Zacchaeus and you had money, but you wouldn't let money control you, or you didn't let money problems control you, or you didn't let fear of money, or the phone was going to ring, or you didn't have enough money to pay your bills. Anybody like to have freedom over finances? Let me see your heads. It would simplify our life. So how do you do that? Five simple steps. This is great, practical vanilla. But how many of you know vanilla is the best ice cream? Number one, you got to realize this. Go to James chapter 1, verse 17. If you want to get to the place to where money doesn't have a hold on you, but you have a hold on it, if you want to come to the place to where you're not worried about who's calling you or what bill is in the box, there are five simple ways to simplify your life financially. And boy, this touched me. I even had a conversation with Jenny about this. Number one, you got to realize, and I realized this when I was in my late 20s in Lenexa, Kansas. Belief number one for simplifying your financial life. You got to come to the understanding where you realize that all you have comes from God. Your golf club, thank you. Your golf club is owned by God. Your car is God's. Your house is God's. Everything you own is God's, and you're just a steward. How many of you believe that? Let me see your hands. Don't be embarrassed if you don't want to lift your hands. Or you can't lift your hands. But the Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father. And I've realized that when I realize that property and possessions are all God's and I'm a steward of it, it puts them in the right perspective. How many of you ever met greedy people with the things they had? Is it in? You ever met people who had all kinds of stuff and they had like 20 hammers and they were polished and you needed a hammer and they wouldn't let you borrow a hammer? Anyone ever seen anybody like that? Anybody ever met? How many, I don't mean to be mean or condemning. Scriptures will condemn you on its own, but how many of you don't like greedy people? I don't like greedy people. I don't like being around greedy people. And I realized that I can tell you, I can take you to the garage in which God showed me this. I had a set of golf clubs, and they were nice, and God said, those are mine. And I'll never forget him looking at me, and I just bought a new car, and he said, that's mine too. And I had just bought my first home, and God looked at me and said, that's my home. And I thought, where am I going to sleep? And I began to realize that what God was trying to teach me is that I was a steward of his blessings. How many of you have been blessed by God? When you understand that everything you have comes from God, nothing makes me madder than to hear Nancy Pelosi say to someone who built a business, you didn't build that. She's wrong. How many of you agree with that? I don't care if you do or not. It's true. However, biblically, you're not a self-made man. You are not a self-made woman. Everything you have came from God. Just to see where we're at. How many of you believe that? Because he ends, everything you have, it came from God. Everything you have comes from God. And so you have to realize that the first belief of simplifying your life is that everything I have is God's. I tell the staff, we have a pool. That pool can be used from anyone in this church, any children's department, anywhere. Why? Because I'm a steward of it. My car, anything I have, can be used of God because I'm just a steward of it. That doesn't mean that I'm supposed to let people take advantage of it or destroy it or treat my property bad. But it means that everything I have is God's, and anything that I got, I want to use it for the glory of God. Someone say amen. And so what you realize is that you can live joyfully within God's current provision for your life. That you can live currently. Belief number two. Belief number one, everything I have is God's. And when you realize that everything you have is God's and that God blesses you with provisions and materialism so that you can use it for His glory and His kingdom and that you're a steward of it, it kind of gives you a peace. It does me anyway. But there's a second belief. And the second belief in simplifying my life is that I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. One of the greatest gifts I've ever been given in my life, I didn't realize I was getting. And it happened when I got married. I married into a family that has been blessed. I'm from a family that has been blessed. And that's not the point. The point is this. I lived in a family that lived way beneath their means. I married into a family that lives way beneath their means. And that was one of the greatest gifts that I've ever been given in my life. To be taught subconsciously, and my wife to be taught subconsciously, that we haven't got to keep up with the Joneses. That I don't have to worry, that I can honestly be happy when you say, I got a new boat. Well, praise God, if you're paying your tithes, I hope you get 20 new boats. But I could be happy about it, but I didn't need to feel the pressure to go get a boat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so what I've realized is that one of the greatest blessings of simplifying my life this summer is to kind of step back and realize that I've got to learn to live joyfully within God's current provisions for my life. And that if I am always disgruntled because I just need, and my dad always said, I know how much money's enough, always a little bit more than what I got. If you could learn to live joyfully within the provisions of what you have right now. Number one, if you're tithing, God is going to bring you to a place to where you have your desires of your heart. But if you can live joyfully right now with what God's given you in your life, there's going to be a simplicity. There's going to be this peace that's going to come over you. Because what you don't want to do is you don't ever want to get into this habit of always having to have another car, always saying, oh, if I just had this other house, or if I just could live on this, if I just had a beach house, or if I just had this. There's nothing wrong with having good desires, but there's something wrong when you're not joyful with the provisions God's given you. Because until you get joyful with the provisions God's given you, God can't trust you with any more anyway. Because He wants you to trust Him, and then when you trust Him, He'll give you what's in His hand. Somebody say amen. And so one of the keys to simplifying your life is to live joyfully within God's current provisions for your life. You know, we walk around, if only I had a new car, if only I had this, if only I had that. But see, having more doesn't increase your happiness. When you go to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says something amazing. He said, I've been shipwrecked. He said, I've been beat. He said, I've been abandoned. He said, my friends have ran off and left me. He says that I have been betrayed. And he talks about all these setbacks in life. And he said, yay. And then he turns around in Philippians 2. Matter of fact, go there, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and he said, I have learned in all of these things, no matter where I'm at, I have learned in all of these things to learn to be content where I'm at. And in my own life, there was about 10 years ago, I had this extra company that I ran and that I did, and it literally brought in $50,000 to $100,000 more income for me, and I spent most of that on ministry. And I realized, Sister Joyce, that I sinned. I realized that I spent that. Do you realize you can give to the point it's a sin if you're not careful? Now, how many times have you heard a preacher say that? I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about the art of learning how to give. And I was foolish in how I handled that. I didn't spend it on liquor, prostitutes, and gambling. I spent it on ministry, but I spent it in some areas of ministry where people didn't do nothing but suck me dry and demand more after it was gone. And I realized that when I lived in that season of my life, I should have saved more money and invested more money in other places, in that, in my case, and I think a lot of people are far away from this, especially if you're not tithing, but I sinned in my giving. And I had to go through, after I had lost that income, I had to go through readjusting my life. And how did I have to readjust my life, Adam? It wasn't that I couldn't get a boat. I never got a boat the first time. Nothing wrong with a boat, Mike. I'd love to have a pontoon boat. But I didn't have to go back and readjust my car, and I've driven a Camry for the last 10 years. I didn't have to do that. I'm not a materialistic person. Nothing wrong if you have a nice car. I mean, our parking lot's full of gorgeous cars. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you're paying your tithes and you're honest with your tithes. But what I had to readjust, Sister Davis, is when I would see a need, Carrie. Is that Carrie? Yeah. When I'd see a need, I would want to help a church planner that moved his family, and Mike, they were dentists in Connecticut, and he moved him and his children all across America to plant a new church. And I was at a place, and I wanted so bad to send him $4,000 or to help him. And Billy, I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And what God taught me, a very long, painful process, is that I had to be a better steward of my giving. And that I had to be careful and make a decision on which was God's will and which wasn't God's will. And it forced me to be very faithful within the provisions God had given me during that season of my life. Because I came out of a season where I had $50,000 to $100,000 of disposable income for ministry. And you can go ask Kim Plunkett. I gave 99% of it away. And I love to give. That's my heart. I love to give. But I learned I could sin in my giving. And what I also learned, and you don't sin when you tithe, and you can't outgive God. Can I get an amen? But what I had to learn is that when I lost that income, I couldn't give the way I wanted to give. I couldn't. And it forced me to go back, and I'm talking about in ministry. It forced me to go back and to be very focused and to live within the provisions God had given me. I hated every minute of it. I resented God. I got mad at God. I said, God, you mean I got to be Peter Pawfall to pay for the vision? And you know what I realized? I was being given the greatest gift from God he'd ever given me. One of them next to salvation. And that is simplifying my life to where I would love to have the circular TV. I would love to fly to vacation. But I've learned that peace isn't found in those things. Peace is found in living within the provisions that God has given me today. Somebody say amen. That's worth the price of a mission. Now, it's our responsibility to make adjustments so that we can live within God's provisions. So what is debt? Debt is wanting more than God's current provisions for your life. I watched my dad use a credit card one time in my whole life, and he still gripes about it. He bought a TV when I was in the fifth grade, and he still gripes about it. I'm glad that I grew up in a home that was taught those kind of disciplines. But most of us in this room have not been taught those disciplines. Most of us are in debt, and most of it, that debt is stealing our joy away from God and being able to give to God. The question is, it leads us to the question, how many of you would love to give more to God? Can I see your hands? All right. How many of you know it's hard to give more to God when you're in debt? How many of you freed up just one credit card could help give more to God? Can I see your hands? You liars. How many of you that if you got out of just one area of debt, no matter where it's at, you could give more to God? But that's not even that is the ultimate question to fund the purposes of God. But how many of you, if you got out of debt, you'd have more peace? Can I see your hands? That's the point. And so how do you live peace? How do you simplify your life this summer? You start by simplifying by understanding debt is wanting more than God's current provision for your life and arranging other things in ways to get what you want. You may want a blue dress that costs $400 for a pageant. But if you live within God's provision for your life, how many of you know that a $200 dress can look just as good as a $600 dress? But how many of you know that many people go get the $600 dress and they rob Peter, they don't pay their tithes, they rob Paul, they turn around and they say, I'll pay you in 30 days, and they'll go spend it on the dress. And so what is debt? Debt is rearranging what you have to do to get what you want that you didn't get the provisions of God to get. That's good preaching, isn't it, Brother Bass? Sure is. You see, you will only know true financial peace when you learn to live joyfully beneath God's provision. The greatest gift you can give your children is to teach them to live beneath their means. Amen, Uncle Junior? Because you live what I'm preaching. I know you do. You will only know true financial peace when you learn to live joyfully beneath God's provision in every season of your life. Now, that's where I failed God. Billy, that's where I failed God. I failed God miserably. When I had $50,000 to $100,000 of indisposable income, that was mine. I could do what I wanted to with it, and I spent it on ministry. I didn't live beneath my provisions in ministry. And God chastised me for it, Sister Davis. And I tell you what I know. I always joke, Kitty. I always say, one of these days I'm going to get up here and I'm going to preach a message about winning the lottery. Because every time I preach a message, Sister Roberts, I have to turn around and live it. So I want to preach a message about publishing clearinghouse, coming to my house, getting $7,000 a week. That way it'll happen to me and I promise you I'll pay my tithes. Somebody say amen. You know what my goal is, and I'm just talking as family, but I'm talking about some very serious, poignant points. I've thought through these points. I want to get to the place to where I work for free in this church. That's my goal. I want my salary one day to go to $1 a year. That is never going to happen. Never going to happen had I not learned a painful lesson that even in prosperity, I must live beneath my provisions. And I think when we learn this lesson to live beneath our provisions, God can bless us with more. Let me believe that. It's a gospel truth. And so I want all of you to realize that you got to learn to live beneath the provisions of God in every season of your life. Seasons of want, like Paul. Seasons of contentment, seasons of drought, seasons of harvest, live beneath the privileges. Now, why is that wisdom? This is so simple, but man, I wish somebody told me this when I was 20. The reason you want to live beneath the seasons of provisions for your life is because it doesn't always rain. How many of you know that there are seasons in which money rolls in your life, and I've lived long enough already to know this, that there are seasons when money rolls in and there are seasons when money rolls out. I felt the Holy Ghost. And if I live like it's harvest time, all of the time, I'm going to be in trouble when summer comes. Or when spring comes. Or when winter comes. How many of you know you can't eat all of the seed corn? You got to learn that when you got the plenty, not to spend the plenty. Golly. I'm not preaching to nobody else. I'm preaching to myself. You got to learn to live beneath the seasons of provision. Because when you live like it's October all of your life, you're a fool. Because it cannot stay October. I've eaten breakfast with Kenny several times, and every time in the spring, he's been busy planting, sweating, planting, combines, going here, planting this, planting that, thousands of acres. He didn't say one thing about reaping. Michael, not time to reap. What's going to happen in October if he's a good steward of those fields? He's going to reap. But only a fool thinks it's October every day. And that is meant by Satan to steal your joy. To steal your joy. And so the wisdom is, number one, to act like everything you own is God's. And number two, to always live beneath the provision of the season. Oh my God, I could preach that and go home and feel comfortable tonight. It's dangerous when you overspend and rely on debt to maintain an artificial lifestyle. It's like telling God, you blew it. What do you mean, Pastor Michael? I mean, have you ever met people that were angry at God because they said God didn't help them financially? I think God wants to look at some of them and say, do you really need five cars with two people in your house? What do you mean I didn't provide for you? You overspent. This won't make you shout, but it sure gets you through a bad Friday. And I've realized that God doesn't want me stressed out about money. And I'm going to give you one other principle. I'll give you two, actually. But one other principle that just is, this stuff is so simple. Live like everything you own is God's. Understand you are a steward, and God owns it all. And then number two, live beneath your provisions. Even when you have a lot of provisions. I didn't say give less. I said give more. But as far as going out and being a spendthrift every day of your life, that's foolish. Very foolish. I love pastoring in Western Kentucky. And I'm going to be honest, it's just family tonight. Everybody's gone. But I love pastoring in Western Kentucky, Sister Davis, for one reason. In Western Kentucky, see, I lived in one of the wealthiest counties in America, Lenexa County, Kansas City. And it's, Josh, filthy rich. Filthy rich. Did I say filthy rich? A lot of it's old money. But there, Billy, if you're not careful, you see a lot of people, Uncle Junior, and they got the right watch. Nothing wrong with dressing nice and having nice watches. Wear a Rolex if you've tithed. If you don't, you're a thief. Got the right $700 worth of pants. Nothing wrong with $700 worth of pants if you tithed. But the problem is in Kansas City is a lot of people got the $700 pants and the Rolex watch and they broke. As my mama said, you didn't have a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out of. My grandma used to say that to me. And what I love about Western Kentucky is somebody may be over there in a pair of Levi jeans with oil all over it and they got more money than anybody in the building. And that's a gift to be raised in Western Kentucky where you don't have the pressure of having to show people how much money you got. And there's nothing wrong with wealth or if you can see someone's been blessed by God. You got to keep that balanced. I'm not talking about people who tithe and are blessed and have nice things. I'm talking about people who overspend and want you to think that they're rich and they ain't got a dime. And they've got 12 cards maxed out at $25,000 a piece. That's what I'm talking about. And so how many of you know that's just good, simple, godly wisdom? Amen? And so I'm not speaking against wealth because that would be wrong. God blesses people with wealth. Someone say amen. And I'll be honest. I'm going to go and say this because this is a good time to say it. I'm very proud of this church. Now, it comes a certain pressure of pastoring congregations this size. And then it comes a certain pressure of pastoring congregations with so many blessed people. Because what happens is everybody tries to rip us off because they know who goes to church here. And I learned that 17 years ago with Roger Smith, Billy Hargis, right out here in the lobby over some tile on the floor. So we got in three bids, and one was $30,000, and the other one was $10,000, and the other one was like $7,000 or $8,000. I said, Roger, why in the world did somebody give us a bid for $30,000? And he explained it to me. It was right. So there's certain pressures that come along with that. I want you to know God wants you blessed, that God gives men the ability to get wealth. But I think God is wanting to bless people with wealth that can handle it. And I'm proud of so many people in this church that have been blessed by God with wealth that handle it so full of humility and are honest with their tithes. Why don't you give the Lord praise for those kind of people? And that would include all of the millionaires in this church and all the single mothers who pay off tithes off of $200 a week. Amen? Amen? Now, I want you to understand that God truly can be trusted to provide for your needs. He simply asks you to trust Him by living beneath your provisions. And oh my God, I'm already dead. Oh, did you hear what I just said? I mean, that's awesome. You should clap twice for that. God truly can be trusted to provide. If you believe that or know that, say amen. But He simply asks for you to trust Him by living beneath your provisions. I didn't say not build a bigger house. I didn't ever say that. You got dozens of people building nicer homes. Praise God for it. If you've tithed, build them. Nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about all these people trapped in between here and there that are so stressed out you haven't got any joy because you live beneath your provisions. And so it leads me to belief number three. Belief number one, everything I have is God. Belief number two, live beneath the provision God has given me. And God will provide for you. But number three, if I honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world, He will provide all my needs according to His riches and glory. You know, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I had Sister Justice, this person come up into our church. They used to be pretty rough character by what I hear from everyone else, Taylor. They were definitely in drugs and probably dealing and very, very, very rough lifestyle. When I meet these people today and they sit next to you every Sunday, Billy, I just look at them and I just think, how in the world was that you? You're like a big old teddy bear. I love you so much. Sister Davis, they're so sweet and just nice. And I mean, I just want to get around them. I just want to hug them. But they used to be some characters. And they called me here a while back after Sunday, after preaching twice, and I was exhausted by the time I got to that point of the day. And they said, we want you to come over to our house and want you to pray over it. I said, okay, I will. I didn't really know it. And I walked into their home. And that family looked at me and said, we want you to know something. Said, we couldn't pay our bills 2 years ago. We were broke, had children, and had nothing. And I'm in a very nice home with a pool and just a beautiful home. And they said, we started tithing. And we got saved. And he looks up and this big, I'm telling you, this man is a huge man. He's a bodybuilder. Looks up and he has tears rolling down his eyes and says, look what God's done for us. Look at what He's done. And then He gave me an offering to help other people. He wanted to give out of that. My point is that if you will trust God with a tenth of your income, He will move your A to B and then give you a C story. How many of you have ever heard stories about people who couldn't pay their bills and they started tithing? And then all of a sudden, A and B started equaling C and God started doing miracles. See, everybody wants the C, but nobody wants to do the B, and everybody's afraid to get away from the A. If you'll do the A, God will do the B, and He'll give you a C story. And I've heard that so many times in the last 6 months where people said, when I learned to trust God and give a tenth for His purposes on the earth, that He did what I couldn't do with my money. And let me tell you what I've learned about money. I don't understand this. Josh, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to ask God whether Adam had a belly button. I don't care. When I get to heaven, big boy, I'm not going to ask which came first, the chicken or egg. It's obviously the chicken according to theology. What I'm going to ask God, Mike, is I'm going to ask God, explain tithing to me. Because I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But I know it works, and I have learned that I can't outgive God. Can I get a witness? Would you give God a hand clap of praise if you believe that? Belief number four as we land this airplane is that belief number one, everything I own is God. It simplifies my life. I realize I'm a steward, so I don't have to get stressed out over materialism. Belief number two, I have to believe that I live beneath God's provisions. That if He provides for me $10 million, I live off of $9 million. If He provides $10,000, I live off $9,000. I live beneath the provisions that God has given me. Belief number three, if I honor God with a tenth of my income and my earnings to go to His purposes in the world, He will bless me and give me a C story. But belief number four is if I set aside a portion of all my earnings into a savings account for emergencies and giving and opportunities later in my years, I'm going to be blessed. Everybody go to Proverbs 6. Let me read you something. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it gives you a great story about this. It says, "Go to the ants, you slackers. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest." And so the Bible says that if you want to understand how to be a steward of money or resources, go look at the ants. And so, have you ever experienced a wintertime when you didn't have as many resources as what you have right now? And when that season took place in your life, your tires went bald and your washing machine stopped. Anyone ever been there? Yeah, I have too. And I thought, God, of all the times for me to have new tires. Or have you ever been financially stressed out and then you get that little card in the mail that your auto taxes are due? Of all the times, I got to go, it happens now. And when I realized, according to the ants, belief number four, that if I'll set aside of the portion of my income, it reduces stress in my life. That requires discipline, like the early Protestants and the other founding fathers of America. But I've learned to adopt the pattern of an ant. Jenny and I talked about this afternoon. I've learned that if I tithe 10% and I put 10% back for discretionary giving and for emergencies and for future, and I live off the 80%, I never have to worry about wintertime. There's a family in our church that used to have to be bailed out constantly from our finances. And they love God. They were faithful. They're here every time the doors are opened. But they did not know how to manage their money. And they learned how to manage their money. And now, bill collectors don't call them anymore. Now, they're not stressed out every day of their life about what's in the mailbox. Now they're looking at investing in businesses. Now they are going on vacations and paying cash for them. Now they're living a different life. And you want to know what got them there? Tithing. And then saving. And then living off less than what you're provided for. Now God's blessed them. How many of you want to live in that kind of peace and simplicity? All right. Last belief, belief number five. I live each day with an open ear towards heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. When I live beneath my means, I can be used by God more. When I live above my means, I cannot be used by God. I have a friend that was eating dinner, and a waitress came up and gave him the bill. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He lives by 10, 10, and 80. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he's not greedy, because he gives and he's faithful with his tithes and his offerings, and he gives to orphans, and every time the church has something, he gives to it. So I'm not talking about an idiot. I'm talking about somebody with a heart for giving, but is not stupid with their giving. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him while he was getting ready to pay for a sandwich and a glass of iced tea. And said, "You leave her an incredible tip." And so this guy said, "My bill's $5. I leave her 20? Could hear the silence of God. And God said, "No, you leave her a $100 bill." And this guy said, "No. Buddha, out of the way. God." I'll tell you this joke and I'll close, but it's kind of like the guy that was home late at night watching a TV evangelist. He was sitting with a pair of boxer shorts on a beanbag eating a bag of Doritos. And he was lonely and depressed, and the TV evangelist looked into the television set and said, "Are you lonely?" He said, "Yeah." TV evangelist said, "Do you need more out of life?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you have a lot of regrets?" The guy said, "He's talking to me." TV evangelist said, "God wants you to give $1,000. The guy go, "Ooh, he almost got me." My friend listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because he lives 10, 10, and 80. He lives by these five simple principles we've talked about tonight. It won't make you shout. It won't make you run around. Matter of fact, as I say them to you, they make me go, "Oh, that one hurt." But how many of you know God's wisdom may hurt, but it also heals? And that God's wisdom isn't always in a thunderstorm or a tornado. Sometimes it's in a still, small voice. Small voice may say, "Everything you own is mine." Small voice may say, "Live beneath the provisions I'm giving you right now." Small voice may say, 10% is mine, not yours. Small voice may say, 10, 10, 80. Or the small voice may say, "Now that you have the ability to give and you're not stressed out with finances all summer, put $100 under the coffee cup." He did. Walked away. True story. Walked away. Never thought anything about it. Comes back in the next week, sits down, drinks his sandwich. He's doing work, and so she didn't bother him. He eats his sandwich, drinks his iced tea again, gets ready to walk out, and she stops him and says, "Excuse me, sir," and hands him a card at him. I said, "Read this when you get home." It was the same waitress. She said, "Last week, my husband walked in and left me. He took my car. He owns all of the credit cards and the debit cards, and I had no money to feed four children. I didn't know why life was so cruel to me, and I was wondering where God was. I had nothing because my husband took it all and divorced me that day. And that day, you left $100 under the cup." How many of you want to be used by God? Heavenly Father, take away the stress. Help us to simplify our life, manage our money. Help us to realize it's all yours, and we're just stewards of it. Help us to realize that we live beneath the provisions of your provision. Help us to realize that a tenth of it is yours. Help us to live by 10, 10, and 80 so that we can give when you prompt us to. And help us, Lord, to hear your small voice when we live a financial life that is without guilt or condemnation and stress. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.